We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we continue our survey of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, dealing with spiritual gifts. We will look at the first 11 verses tonight. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he begins to deal with the gifts, the use of the gifts manifested in the Corinthian church. And as with the rest of the book of Corinthians, he deals with their self-centeredness in various areas of church life. And so in this particular area of the use of the gifts, they had ideas of certain gifts being more valuable than other gifts, which led to then obviously the idea that certain individuals were more important than other individuals within the assembly because of the particular gifts that they had. And he is going to deal with that when he talks further on in the chapter, when he talks about the body and each member of the body being necessary to that body. He begins in verse 1 saying, now concerning spirituals or spirituality, and in within the context, the spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. These things spiritual that he wants to talk about, now concerning these things spiritual, which distinguish from the non-material from the material, distinguishing what belongs to the supernatural world. The Corinthians people believed in a supernatural world. We've been talking about the pagan feasts that they had dedicated to various gods that they had, which Paul said they were sacrificing to devils. They were having fellowship with devils. They were drinking a cup to devils and eating at a fellowship table of devils. Certainly, people believe in spirituality. They believe in a supernatural world. Today, we are told oftentimes that we have gotten beyond that, that we only believe what we can taste or see or hear, or the five senses, and that Christianity and religion in general is not really believed anymore. We're beyond that, but we don't find that actually to be the case. We find a few people talking about that, but we find people to be believing in the supernatural world just as much as ever they did. And in fact, even in our own country, there is great superstition. Great superstition abounds with people. Even those who take certain positions of aliens from other countries, other planets, and various sundry things in the whole New Age movement, and the dealing with demons and the other world is still very much alive. And it was in Corinth as well. And Paul says, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul reminds them in verse 2 of what they were. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. You know, perfect tense. They had turned from idols in the past when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew they went from speechless gods to the God who spoke. They know they went from dumb idols to the God who speaks, to the one true and living God, which distinguishes him from the rest of the gods of the world. They were carried away, he says, to these speechless idols. They practiced a spirituality, a communion with the spiritual world, which therefore means with demons, since it was not with the one true God. But they set up these dumb idols as a representative of that which they were worshiping. And yet there was a communion with another world, a dark world. Now concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, carried away out of control, even as you were led, taken captive by Satan at his will. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Consequently, you know what you were. You know what you were in the world. You know the kind of communications you had with the dark world. You know the kind of prophets there were and men who got up and they spoke supposedly in the name of God. I would make known to you that no one in the Spirit, who is in the Spirit, says, cursed is Jesus. Jesus is accursed. And it begins to set parameters for those who are claiming to speak by the Spirit. Because there were those who got up and would claim to speak in the Spirit and speak for God, and yet their view of the Lord Jesus Christ was improper, that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ not as the blessed Messiah, whose atonement by which we can be saved, but rather they viewed him as an accursed one. The Jews did. There were Jews who cursed the Lord Jesus Christ as well as among the nations. No one, he says. And no one, he goes on to say in verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Not that the words can't be spoken, but that one cannot say truly that Jesus Christ is Lord, except that he is regenerated by the Spirit of God, except that he is speaking indeed by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. Dunatai, none have the power to say, none have the power to say, he is Lord. There is no power there. They may have a form of religion, but the Scripture says so many lack the power thereof to be able to say truly, Jesus is Lord. Now, there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, the Scripture says, but in the last day, Christ will not own them. He says, you workers of iniquity. They say it not by the Spirit of God. They say it not by the power of God, Lord. It is just words out of their mouth. They draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from God. And so he is saying, we're going to start talking about gifts and talking about the work of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit within the church itself. And going to get into the whole issues of tongues in chapter 14. He's saying, by our fruits we are known, first of all, that those who diminish the Lord Jesus Christ in any fashion, that these are not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is known, the third person of the Trinity is known for magnifying the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes him known, he magnifies him. So if anybody is saying they are speaking by means of the Spirit of God and not magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, it is false. So one of the tests of the spirits was to listen to what the Spirit said of Jesus Christ. And he also wants them to see that to truly magnify Christ as Lord, to truly minister Christ to others, which is what the gifts are for, to minister and to minister Christ, to truly acknowledge Christ as Lord in practice and speech, they must be in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be in them. They must be regenerated, indwelt, and led by the Spirit. Verses 4 through 6, he writes, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, but it is the same God that works all in all. The Corinthians had proved themselves to be factious, and we've been dealing with that with the earlier chapters, forming groups that thought themselves superior to other groups within the assembly, proudly thinking themselves as individuals superior to other individual Christians. Paul will now emphasize a unity amidst diversity. There is a diversity of gifts, a diversity of ministries, the way the gifts are used, and a diversity of effects as well. The effect or the power or the fruit of those ministries that God gives. God made a diversity of birds and fish and mammals, and yet they all serve one end. They all serve one end, to glorify the God who created them. God gave a variety of gifts to Christians, but they all have the same source, and they are all to serve the same end. The same Spirit of God is the source, whose purpose is to glorify Christ in gifting Christians. So in verse 4, now there are diversities or varieties of gifts, charisma, the gift of grace. These gifts are listed at different points in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, we turn there for a moment. We'll read the list there. Romans chapter 12. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have different aspects and different ministries, different gifts that God gives. And these are things that God gives specifically for Christians, specifically for the furtherance of the gospel and for the edification of the church and for the bringing of the gospel into the world. Gifts, the charisma. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 8 through 10, another listing, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of the tongues. John MacArthur writes, one must be careful not to over-define the gifts. They may resist over-classification. There can be an overlapping combination taken in different proportions from the categories of gifts. But to see each person's gift as a unique blend of the categories is the way he views it. And at times there can be an overclassification or trying to define it down to such a degree and such a point beyond what we have in the Scripture, which are these general lists given to us in descriptions. Some see them as categories. But we do have to be wise and careful in the way that we view them, and also that not It's not just one gift per Christian, or the gifts can be many and varied in certain ones, and it's all according to the gifting of the Spirit of God. In verse 5, he says that there are differences of administrations of the diakonia, from which you recognize that word, from which we get the word to serve, or the deacons, the diaconate, ways to minister, varieties of ways to minister, varieties of ways to use your gift that you have, and then to minister that gift to others. Philip in the scriptures was always finding individuals to bring to the Lord. Whenever we see Philip, we find him taking someone and bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was ever ready to lead a group and ready to preach to a crowd, like at Pentecost, very different than Philip. Some will disciple young believers. Some will do more the work of the evangelist and reaching out to lost souls. Some will train up ministers of the gospel. But in all these ways, there is a variety of the way the gift is ministered out within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's exchange with the Lord Jesus Christ is applicable here when he looks at John and he says of John, "And what shall this man do?" And Christ says, "What is that to you? You follow me." And so we need to be careful of resisting the temptation of looking at others and at others' gifts, comparing ourselves to it, or in one fashion or another. God gifts each individual very individually. And what we do believe is that God places the gifts of different individuals within the assembly, in that particular assembly, to minister there in that area and that territory and within that assembly. To each man has his own master and the same Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 5, where it says, differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. They have the same Lord. We can get so focused on a particular ministry or whatever that feel like somebody's not really doing what they're supposed to be doing with the church unless they're part of this ministry. Grew up with that in different ways in some of the fundamentalist Baptist churches that was a part of, and everybody had to be a part of the bus ministry. And if you weren't a part of the bus ministry on Thursday night, you just basically weren't hardly a Christian. And we can get things focused like that, which is improper, and not recognize the different giftings, not only the different gifts that people have, but also the way they use that gift to minister. Then in verse 6, and there are varieties of operations, energema, or energy, power, effects, diversity of effects in the ministry. Some, like the Apostle Paul, were called to see in their lifetime to see the world turned upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where he's called to the ministry. And Isaiah was called to a ministry of hardening, which would minister. He said, "How long will I have this ministry?" And he said, "Until the cities are wasted and the land is desolate." So the effects, or the power that attends upon the ministry, the effect of those various ministries, are going to be different. They're going to be different in every age and country and place, and it's according to the Spirit of God, because what Paul is emphasizing is that the gifts all belong to the Spirit to give as he wishes. The ministries are given by the Spirit, and the effects of the ministry are given by the Spirit as well. And this helps take away the burden of thinking that I've got to produce a certain effect. Because as soon as you begin that, go down that path where you believe I've got to produce a certain effect or a certain amount of effect, it produces a deceitfulness. It produces a hypocrisy. I've been involved in it before. I've seen where the ministry has to produce certain results. Otherwise, you're not really blessed of the Lord. And what that does is it begins to compromise the gospel and compromise the truth. And I was in the middle of all that stuff at different times, and I watched it take place, where people lived a lie and even spoke a lie to the degree where it was proverbial, where if you were really going to tell the truth, or if you were exaggerating something, you would say that I'm speaking evangelistically. And that was the proverb. In other words, you always inflated things about your evangelism and your numbers because it was the thing to do. I was in the middle of all that. I've seen it take place. But understanding that it's the Spirit of God who gets the glory, that God gets the glory for all of these things, rids us of those problems. So that we have a Jonah who will go and reluctantly preach, hoping for failure at Nineveh, and God gives complete victory. And then you have Jeremiah who preaches with tears, looking for revival, and there's desolation. And so the effect is of the Spirit of God. The effect is of God, not of the man. So we see varieties of effects in people's ministries. So we are unwarranted in pride if we are 100-fold and someone else is 30-fold. That is the Lord's doings. We are unwarranted to teach God as our debtor to give us 100-fold if we follow some prescribed plan. But instead, it is the same God which worketh all in all, he says. So there is diversities or varieties of operations, verse 6, but it is the same God who is working all in all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we went through that chapter, where he says in verse 3, you are carnal, whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and you walk as men? One says, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God who gives the increase. So Paul's been hammering on that already. And again, he speaks of it here in order to bring about the church to glorify God and to bring about a unity among the people. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The possession of a gift of the charisma, its use in ministering, its power displayed, they are all a manifestation of the Spirit, these gifts, but the manifestation, the exhibition of the Spirit to each and every man to profit, or in the New King James, for the profit of all, in other words, for the profit of all. The gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit given to each individual to profit all, to profit others. To use a gift or to say that I have a gift that I use to glorify myself, magnify myself, set myself up, is a complete misuse of the whole idea of why the gifts are given to us to begin with. It says rather to bring together or to contribute for the profit of all, the Spirit is given. For each and every man to contribute to all within the church. The gifts and the ministries are for the common good. The gifts are not for self-gratification. They are to serve Christ, to serve one another, and to serve the world. Each and every man is to exercise his gift for the good of the local congregation and the glory of Christ in the world. And thus, this is why every member is important, because God specifically gifts that person and does it for the good of the church, the world, and the glory of God. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. There is the wisdom of the world. Paul has talked about that. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 19, 20, 21, 22, 2, 1, and 3, 19. He's talked about the wisdom of the world over and over and over again. That the wisdom of the world is foolishness, the Sophia of the world. But instead, in contrast to the wisdom of the world, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 24, "But unto them which are called, the effectual call, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. He has made unto us the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but what? A demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so his speech, his preaching, if we want to talk about a word of wisdom, was not that which the world saw as wise, and it was not a natural gift, but rather it was that wisdom which is given only by the Spirit, which is to understand that Christ is the wisdom of God, that he has made unto us the wisdom of God, that we speak the wisdom of God when we speak of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, which if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." And where does this wisdom come from? Chapter 2, verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teaches," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the word of wisdom that he speaks of here, this gift, Scott in his commentary writes, "Such immediate discoveries of the grand scheme of salvation, attending such powers of discoursing about it as was suited to render other men wise unto salvation." The word of wisdom, that revelation of the knowledge of Christ preached with power to others in order to make them wise unto salvation. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 15. "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." And so here we have men being brought before rulers to give an account of their faith. And he tells them not to be over anxious about that, that in that very hour that the gift would be given to speak wisdom. And we find it with Stephen, who is thrust upon the scene, and Philip as well. They were men who spoke with a wisdom that could not be resisted, and obviously gifted in order to speak forth the eternal truths of God, the high mysteries of the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. Stephen, in verse 8, "Full of faith and power, he did wonders and miracles among the people," some of the other gifts he had. It also says in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake." They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake, which got Stephen into trouble. And because men don't mind you preaching anything as long as it doesn't have any effect. But the moment it has an effect and begins to change things, that's when they have issues. But he was given, obviously, the gift. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Paul, who was inspired to give us the book of Romans, talks about the wisdom of God. And when we talk about a word of wisdom, we talk about a gift of this gift of the word of wisdom. I don't think it's proper for us to think of it in a natural sense. And it talks about the word of knowledge as well. I don't think it's proper for us to think about that it's just a matter of you know, just work hard enough at it. And of course, you'll have that. You'll just study the book. And yet we know of men who have studied this book for decades, who are liberal theologians, who haven't begun to understand the spirit of this book, haven't begun to understand the true nature of Christ and the true nature of the doctrine of this book. It is a gift. And this in particular, I think, given to those who would minister both in the world and to the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." May give you the spirit of wisdom. And I believe there are those who are gifted in this word of wisdom in order to reveal to others the wisdom of God as well. And Ephesians 3 and verse 10, verse 9 says, Paul, verse 8, "Unto me, less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God." That this gift was given to preach forth the glories of the gospel and the great mysteries of the wisdom of the gospel, even that principalities and powers might be made known these truths through those who were gifted in such a fashion. Our Lord Jesus Christ was filled with wisdom. The scripture says, it says he also grew in wisdom. In Matthew chapter 12, we see with the Lord Jesus Christ that they could not resist the wisdom by which he spake as well. He confounded men over and over again. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here," who had a word of wisdom by which he confounded men and by which he also revealed truth to his men with that ability. "Whence hath this man wisdom?" was the question that they asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those with the word of wisdom would be those, and we can differentiate out as many commentaries as you read. You'll read different ideas about all the gifts because of the brevity in which they're given to us and not explained out in detail. But this word of wisdom, I believe, as Paul has dealt with it in this own epistle, seems to me to be that which manifests, reveals, the ability to manifest or reveal the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the scheme of the gospel. The wisdom we generally think of as that which is an application of knowledge, taking knowledge and applying it to be able to be wise. And so if this word of wisdom had to do with a revelatory gift, just like the Apostle Paul had in writing the scriptures, then obviously that would not be available anymore. If this word of wisdom has to do with the revealing of that gospel scheme, we yet have that need today to be able to preach and teach and reveal the truth in such a way in which it can be powerfully used of the Lord to convince men of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one other one we'll do today, the word of knowledge. In the Geneva Bible notes, it said the word of knowledge agrees to teaching, a grasp of Bible knowledge. Many think it was to rightly divide the types in the Old Testament, the shadows, the parables, the poetic literature, the didactic, the narrative, gifting to teach to a congregation, gifting perhaps to teach future pastors as well, the word of knowledge. And once again, we have to differentiate out and say that it's this gift of knowledge that it does come from the Lord. The ability to grasp and to grasp the whole of Scripture and be able to teach and instruct others by it. It is not just, you know, it's not just a natural IQ. You just need to be smart enough. I've seen a lot of smart people try to teach the Scriptures and be very confused about it. I think there is a gifting there. One may have a great deal of practical wisdom without a great store of knowledge. I've seen that. Men who had very little teaching and instructing or opportunity to know and be able to know large, vast amounts of knowledge. And yet they were gifted very highly with their ability to be wise and apply the very simple truths that they knew and understood. Met many a country preacher who you would think didn't know very much, but when he started talking, you would see the wisdom by which he spoke and dealt with his people in his congregations. One may have a great store of knowledge, but lack wisdom to make application as well. And some have both. But here's a word of knowledge. Some take it to be a supernatural word of to know something that couldn't be known and to be able to some kind of prediction or know something that was going to go on in that fashion. But I think in general, as the Apostle Paul uses the word gnosis and knowledge, I think it deals with that gifting, that ability to take the whole of the Scriptures and to be able to instruct, to teach, to help others and prepare others also for ministry. What the work of the ministry is supposed to be about. We go to Ephesians chapter 4 and we find that God gives the church the apostles. He gave them the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastor teachers. And these have to be gifted. One of the requirements of a bishop is to be apt to teach and be able to teach. And so some of these gifts, I think, are absolutely necessary to the work of the ministry as well. I will go on just a little bit more. Verse 9. Let's look at also the gift of faith. To another, he says, faith. Now, in the scripture, we read about little faith. We read about great faith. And here we have the spiritual gift of faith. All believers have faith if they're believers. They all have to have this. And this is obviously a great faith that he speaks of, if it's a spiritual gift, particularly given to a person, this gift of faith. Perhaps a faith to move mountains, the ability to trust God perseveringly for great things. We think of William Carey, ask great things of God, attempt great things for God. I think of John G. Patton, who goes to the island of the New Hebrides off the coast of Australia. And he's going there to plant the standard of Jesus Christ among these cannibals and raise up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ among those cannibals. It took faith. It took faith to go do those things. And there are some men that have not that kind of faith to go and to exercise that kind of ministry. I read of a man one time who was a part of a church over in Great Britain. And they had different villages on their hearts. And they would send their ministers into all these different villages. And there was this one village who just resisted the gospel over and over again. And when they got together as a group, they determined not to send anybody to that village anymore. And they just said, they're just not listening. And there was a man among that group who said, "Please let me go. Please let me go." And they let him go. As he approached the village, the Spirit of God was dealing with him, and he hid himself behind a hedge row. And behind that hedgerow, he began to pray, and he began to wrestle with God. And he stayed there, and he stayed there until he believed that God had given him the green light to go into that village and to preach the gospel, and that God would give him success in doing it. And he got up off of his knees, and when he left, he went into the village, and in a matter of months, there was a church planted in that village. And for me, that is a gift of faith. That is the ability to trust God, to go to God in prayer, to get an answer from God, to believe Him for something very, very, for impossible, which planting of a church is an impossibility without the Spirit of God in it. But he got that assurance from God, and he went on to plant that church. The gift of faith. Some have little faith. Scripture talks about it. And some have the gift of faith by which they encourage us. These who have the gift of faith encourage our hearts. Because when our hearts are sore troubled and we think things are impossible, they look at us and they say, "Hey, you got a great God. What are you talking about? Our God reigns. Our God rules." And it's an encouragement to the church. Also in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about another have the gifts of healing. And it's in the plural, the gifts of healing. Some believe that means because there are different kinds, apparently different kinds of gifts of healing. Each healing was unique. Each healing was the effect of the Spirit of God. Some believe it was, when he says gifts of healing, each individual healing was a gift from God. Each time it was exercised, that was a gift from God to exercise that particular gift of healing. It was the Spirit of God who determined who would be healed, when he would be healed, how he'd be healed, or if he would be healed. The apostles were given such gifts, Matthew chapter 10. The 70 who were sent to preach were given such gifts, Luke chapter 10. And others like Philip, we find, given the gifts of healing as well. I believe in the apostolic age, in the apostolic church, these gifts were given to authenticate the apostolic message that the Lord Jesus Christ had come, the Messiah had come, that there were such a thing as some men call sign gifts given to the New Testament church to authenticate these messengers who are going out with a radical message, a change from the old dispensation to the new, that Christ had fulfilled all the types of the old. And as the scriptures are pouring out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter and others, there's an authenticating of that message through some of these miraculous gifts. The Apostle Paul had the gift of healings, and it was used in all different fashions. But though he had the gifts of healing, again, it was of the Spirit of God, because Paul couldn't use it at will. We know that because the Apostle Paul himself prayed for a healing. And the thorn in the flesh that was given to him, many believe his eyesight, and it was not answered. His prayer was not answered. But God simply said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He could not heal himself, even though he had the gifts of healing, because it was not under his control. It was under the control of the Spirit of God. Timothy, later on in the later epistles, Timothy is told for his infirmities not to go to Paul and get healed, but to drink wine for his infirmities. So we see that the means are not taken away either through this gift. Epaphroditus came near to death when he was with Paul. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, Paul says, Trophimus, I left at Miletus sick. I left him there sick. So in all of these gifts, we have to recognize that they were given by the Spirit of God for the purposes that the Spirit of God had. God chooses to heal or not to heal. The gift is under the discretion of the Spirit of God. And God yet heals. God yet heals. We don't have any doubts about that. There are supernatural healings. There are what the doctors oftentimes will say, a God thing, when they are confounded by a change in a patient's condition, which they say is just not normal. And God also uses the means of doctors. And at times doctors can do nothing at all to help you. And God uses the means of natural remedies at times. And at times natural remedies can do nothing to help you. We passed through all of that with Colleen and the tens of thousands of dollars we put into remedies for her cancer. And we looked at natural remedies. We looked at natural remedies that had very strong statements of, if you follow this religiously, it can't fail. And believe me, if anybody could follow something religiously, Colleen could with her discipline. And she did follow them religiously, and she was not healed. And went to doctors as well, went through the processes that doctors had, and she was not healed. And so it taught us a good lesson as far as God's sovereignty in this area of healings and medicines, that God at times uses them, at times he does not. I personally do not see this gift today being used, not as the apostles had it, not as the Lord Jesus Christ had it. I see healings, yes, in answer to the prayers of the saints. That I see a lot of charlatans practicing what is supposedly the gifts of healing, and are renowned for being charlatans in what they've done, and disgrace the name of God so many times. But God does answer prayers as he sees fit. It's as even as the ones who had the gift, it's still according to the sovereignty of God and the Spirit of God. And we may know of someone who has seen their prayers answered numerous times for healings. I know of people like that in my own life as well. God's power never ceases, even if particular gifts come and go. So that is the gifts of healings as well. And we will continue next time together dealing with further the gifts, as well as Paul's conclusion in this section as well that talks about emphasizing the work of the Spirit in each of these things, that it belongs to God. It is a complete dependence upon the Spirit of God. It is a glorifying of God for the way that he gifts men for the purpose of glorifying himself in the church and in the world. And it takes away all boasting, even as the grace of God in salvation takes away all boasting. And there is a person who is exercising their gift truly exercises it in humility, because they recognize the gifts of the Lord. And they recognize that to boast in such a thing would be a high dishonor to the Lord. And so all the gifts that are truly given to us are those that are exercised by us in a state of humility and dependence upon the Lord. And then he makes it fruitful. He makes it fruitful because he gets the glory.